Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, the one that came to earth as a babe in the manger, and that we're thankful he did not stay there, but he went on to accomplish the work that God sent him for here on this earth. I have a couple of papers here this morning that are pretty important to me, and I feel a little bit scattered, I guess. I went to print out my notes this morning and printed one page and the second one didn't, and so I emailed them over to our office, and I got over there. As soon as I got ready to print, I remembered the printer didn't work the last time I tried there, so ended up calling Brother Allen and emailed it to him, and then got to Spoko, and he called me and said he couldn't open it. So turned around and went back and reprinted it in PDF and emailed it again, and so I have them today. So I was sitting here this morning thinking about some of that, and how Jesus came, and how there were no glitches in how Jesus came to earth. How many times in our life we try to do things that we run into, whatever it is, low ink in our printers or whatever it is, and it messes up our plans, but Jesus came at the perfect time. There are so many small details of that whole story that planned out perfectly. They came out, and only God can actually do that. And so I trust maybe I learned a little lesson in that you know, God's ways are bigger than our ways, and his plans work out even though ours doesn't sometimes. I'd like to read just a couple verses at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. So we think about the story of Christ's birth this morning, and the importance of Jesus coming to earth. I thought about these couple verses here just as an introduction to get our minds going, and maybe you thought of these already. Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he's simply saying that God, he's the one that sends messages to man, for man to know how to live a life that is pleasing to God. He says, at various times in the past and in different ways, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But now, in the New Testament dispensation, the time that we are living in, it says that he spoke to us by his Son. And then it says that he appointed his Son heir of all things, and his Son was also there when he made the world. And he's talking about Jesus. Verse 3, notice this verse. He's talking about Jesus, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath obtained at being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And he goes on and explains how much better Jesus is than the angels. But notice verse 3. I'd like for us to just consider that as we think about the rest of the message this morning. It says that, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. There are three things here. The brightness of his glory, I believe Jesus expressed perfectly the glory of the Father here on earth and the express image of his person, or he accomplished the work that God had for him. He did it perfectly. There was no flaws in it. It was done perfectly. And that's the Jesus that we sang about, that we are glad came to the earth as a babe this morning. We remember that this morning. I'd like to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew's story of Jesus' birth, maybe we don't read as often as the one in Luke, but I'd like to start reading in chapter 2 and verse 1, and I'll read the entire chapter, but especially the first 12 verses is where I want to focus on this morning. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod shall seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, and according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Here we have the story of the wise men seeking out Jesus, and when they found him, worshiping him. And I'd like to consider this morning the life of the wise men. And the, the title I would give the message is, Are You a Wise Man? I think we, along with these wise men have opportunity to meet Jesus. And while they were finding Jesus in the manger, we are invited to follow the leading of God, even though it isn't a star. It's not talking to Herod, but we are still invited to come and seek Jesus, and we can find him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There it talks about a light. While the wise men here followed that star and they found Jesus, so there is a star, or it calls it a light here in 2 Corinthians, that shined in our hearts. They saw it with their physical eyes and followed it. But here it says it shines into our heart to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, this morning, are we following the light? Are we following the star? I trust that as we go through this, we can follow that. We think of these wise men. There's been a lot of speculation who they were, who they represented, where they came from, and I'm not here to answer all of those questions. I don't feel like I know a lot of the geography and the history behind all of that. But the word wise men has the original word is, I'm not sure if I'm saying it right, but M-A-G-O-I, Magoi. And it has the thought, from which comes our word magician. And it's used now in a bad sense, but not so in the original. Just read a quote. "The persons here denoted were philosophers, priests, and astronomers. They lived chiefly in Persia and Arabia. They were the learned men of the Eastern nations, devoted to astronomy, to religion, and to medicine. They were held in high esteem by the Persian court, were admitted as counselors, and followed the camps in war to give advice." That's one writer's evaluation of who these wise men were. But nonetheless, we can be wise men today if we follow the light and we are seeking God. The wise men ask, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And it's a good question. And notice in verse 11, their response. "And when they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." Notice that their response. And then it says they went on and they opened their treasures. They gave him gifts. But some lessons from the wise men. We notice that they saw the star in the east. These men were alerted by the star. Like I said before, we don't know a lot about these men, but they evidently were anticipating the time when the Messiah would be born, when he would come. And they were expecting something from God. So that is why they saw his star in the east. They anticipated, they obviously knew the prophecies that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come, and they were looking for him. And they were able to see that when it came. And what about us? Are we in tune, or am I in tune with God enough to see his star in the east, or to see the light that lights every man that cometh into the world? And as we think about guidance from a star, these wise men were guided to the location of Jesus. But we do not see literal stars that guide us today, or angels coming down while we are tending our flocks or livestock, but God does still direct us. God does direct his people. While we think maybe it would be easier if an angel came to us and told us that this is what we need to do, or this is the way you need to go. Maybe it would, or maybe it wouldn't, because, you know, in this story, the wise men had to ask Herod still. It wasn't as clear as maybe we think it was sometimes. But what God wants today is our faith in what He has shown us. Are we faithful in what He has given us, that light, that star to us? Are we faithful in following that? If we are, then we will be able to continue on in the right, on the right path, and He will show us what is right. Psalm 32, verse 8, God said that I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. We can rest that God is seeing us. When He's in heaven, He's looking down, He's seeing us, and He guides us. New Testament verse, John 16, 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. It's talking about the Holy Ghost, and we have that today, that promise. So even though we may not see a star in the east that we are following, we have the light of the gospel and the truth and the Holy Spirit to guide us, just as clarifying or just as evident as these wise men saw the star in the east. Maybe not physically, but by faith we can see it. And we have the scriptures to search it out, and we can find the right way. And we may have to, as these wise men did, we may have to at times stop and ask questions and have others help explain to us. They went to Herod and they said, where is this Messiah to be born? And Herod called in the chief priests and scribes. He demanded of them where Christ should be born, and that helped answer their questions. And so there are times when we will have to ask which way is the right way. Notice also they followed the star. The wise men, they not only saw it, but they followed it. Maybe this is overlapping some already. They said that their reason for following the star was to find Jesus and to worship Him. One thought that came across is, how long does it take us to pursue God's promptings? When we may see the light, we may know we should do, but how long then does it take us to follow? How clear does God need to get to have us pursuing Him? Notice that they didn't know where this star was going to lead them. Yet they got up, they left their flocks, they left their herds, and obviously it was at night, unless it was a very bright star that shone in the day, and they followed. And they were committed enough to follow it that they were humble enough to ask questions when they could not continue on, when they could not figure it out. And God wants us to follow also. We might not always know where the end result is of where we are going, but God wants us to be faithful in following. He wants us to take each step by faith because we're following God and He knows where we are going. Reminds me of the life of Abraham. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. The wise men were diligent to seek out Jesus. They were not deterred by difficulties, and they displayed faith that this is what God was showing them. What about us? Are we being wise men today? Are we displaying faith when the going gets hard, when the star may seem to stand still? Are we, as the wise men, following the star? Another thing I want to look at is that they worship Jesus. When they came to where Jesus was, they worshiped Him. That was the intention all along the way. That was the reason. They were eager to worship when they found Jesus. They were not content to just go halfway. But their desire to worship Jesus, I believe, propelled them onward. It helped them go. And I doubt they stopped worshiping Jesus when they left there and journeyed back to their flocks or wherever they went. We don't know more about these wise men, but I wonder if they continued to follow Jesus later in life. Were they, what became of them? We don't know that. But I believe by their faith that they portrayed and their intent desire to worship Jesus, that I think we could say that they continued on that later in life. What about you and I? Is Christmas time when we give selflessly to others with gifts, but we lose the real worshiping of Jesus? What is the most important? I think that question was discussed in Sunday school this morning, but the time of Christmas, what is the most important thoughts that enter your mind over this time? It's a time when we really honor Jesus. Or do we lose the real worshiping of Jesus by being caught up in a lot of things, a lot of activities that actually may detract from Jesus being Lord and Master of our life? Notice the shepherds left their flocks and went to worship Jesus. They had to leave some things behind to actually enter into worship with Jesus. And I think that's a truth that God would have us consider also, that we leave earthly things and distractions behind. That's a truth we have to reckon with. When we worship Jesus, we have to in our minds even, divide between our, have to understand what are distractions and lay them down so that we can properly worship Jesus. We have a tendency to bring things that are important to us to worship. At least I do. Bring those things that are important to us to worship. And sometimes they can get in the way of worshiping. But at times, we can bring the proper things in worship. I want to think about that too. As we are going to honor the King, there's the wise men brought gifts. And I'd like to look at that next. Is that the wise men gave gifts. And I have some writing here about that. I'll just read it at this time as we think about the gifts. It says, since the early days of Christianity, biblical scholars and theologians have offered varying interpretation of the meaning and significance of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the wise men presented to Jesus. According here to the Gospel of Matthew 2, these valuable items were standard gifts to honor a king or deity in the ancient world. Gold as a precious metal, frankincense as perfume or incense, and myrrh as anointing oil. In fact, these same three items were apparently among the gifts recorded in ancient inscriptions that King Seleucus, not sure how to say his name, offered to the god Apollo at the temple of Miletus in 243 B.C. The book of Isaiah, when describing Jerusalem's glorious restoration, tells of nations and kings who will come and bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord in Isaiah 60, verse 6. Although Matthew's gospel does not include the names or number of the wise men, many believe that the number of the gift is what led to the tradition of the three wise men. And I'll say we don't know that. That's that's assumed. And it could have been seven or it could have been five. We don't know that. But I thought it was interesting that in the ancient times, gold was looked at as a precious metal, which we know that's true even today. And frankincense as incense and myrrh as anointing oil. So it was significant in all three gifts. But we could ask what gifts are appropriate for us to bring to Jesus. Should we this morning bring gold and frankincense and myrrh? Or does God want us to bring something that is more valuable to Him? God wants us to bring ourselves. If you turn to Micah chapter 6, it gives there what God really wants from us. Micah 6, the first 8 verses. Micah 6, verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? These are questions, and like I asked, should we bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh as gifts? Verse 8, he says that he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I found it interesting that he mentioned three things in verse 8. And maybe we could say they replaced the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Just a thought to consider. Maybe as we think about the gifts, maybe it would be better for us to think about how Jesus actually brought the greatest gift. Instead of us giving it to him, yes, we need to give our lives to him. But Jesus actually brought the greatest gift. John 4, verse 7. I want to read a few verses there. John 4 and verse 7, we're going to read some of this story here, how Jesus met this woman at the well. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, notice those words, the gift of God, and he was that gift, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We'll stop there. But notice that the gift of God was eternal life, that living water that he calls it here, and then down further, it says that when we partake of that living water, it's a well in our life where it spills out and it blesses others. So any gift that we give to others is a result of Jesus' gift in our own life, and it works out that way. We think of our efforts in life and what we contribute to. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 3 as we think about the things that we bring to Jesus that are they lasting? Are they valuable? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And goes on that talks about if it's lasting, it'll receive a reward, but if it isn't, then we'll suffer loss. And as we think of the gifts we can bring to Jesus, are they the gold and the silver and precious stones, the things that will last? Or are they the wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up and will suffer loss? Just in closing yet, in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9, verse 28. This is a conclusion of a chapter here where he is talking about without shedding of blood is no remission, and how that's much better than the old covenant sacrifices. And so verse 28 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, he says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And I have in my Bible where it says without sin, after that word sin, I did a study, and it actually means without sin offering. Or he's not going to come again to offer himself for our sins, but he's coming for our complete salvation. But as those wise men there saw that star in the east, and they were looking for that, they obviously had understood the prophecies. They knew the Messiah was coming, and because of that, they were able to understand it and to follow it and to find Jesus. So today, we are called to be wise men, that we follow the light that has shined in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And it says here that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So I trust that even as those wise men found Jesus and worshiped him, so today we also will find him and worship him and be ready when he appears the second time. Let's kneel together.